what will happen and how we should always be prepared to pass out a tract. And he was referencing the fact that Brian might be a little discouraged. Well, I've been meaning to encourage Brian for some time now and keep forgetting. And Brian, does the name Jenny Moriano ring a bell? Well, you may have saved her life, Brian. You may have saved her life in more ways than one. We've been trying to figure out who gave her my number, who gave her the information. Nobody had said it was me. And then she had mentioned somebody she met on some kind of... What do you drive?
Not now, but I was doing what's called non-emergency medical transportation. Your insurance company might provide you with rides to medical appointments. So I was driving for a company, and that's what I was doing, was taking people to and from the medical appointments. So Jenny was one, and I could talk a long time about it. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, I don't want to delay our lesson this morning, but you may have saved her life. She is a young lady that needs our prayer, and I'm working right now to try to get her in the teen challenge. As of this Friday, she was going to be homeless. It's a very sad story to listen to what's been going on. One night she called me and she said, "Pastor, I haven't eaten in 3 days." She's never asked me for money, by the way. Her and I have been talking weekly for the last few weeks, maybe a month. And she's never once asked me for money. But she did call me one night and she said, "Pastor, I haven't eaten in 3 days." And well, I'm all the way in Arlington Heights, and she's all the way out here. And I said, "Look, the best I can do is I can order you a couple of pizzas and have those." Bob, did you get that bill, by the way, that email I sent you? I used the church credit card for those pizzas. just in case you're wondering, those pizzas weren't for me. She made those pizzas last, she told me. And she called me back. She says, "Is there any way that you can get me some Coca-Cola with that pizza?" And I wasn't going to say no. A sad story. Been trying to minister to her for the last month, and I've been meaning to tell you. And so you are living proof. What do we used to have on the board here? To be an ambassador for Christ is 90% availability, 10% ability. It's amazing what we can accomplish with God and for God by just being ready to be available. And something as simple as passing out some literature. And I want to thank you for playing the piano for us today. Thank you for coming on short notice. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be with you. We have been in a series, The Great Tribulation, Are You Rapture Ready? Every lesson has one objective, to cause us to be rapture ready and to avoid the Great Tribulation. And when I finished our lesson this morning, I knew I needed to go back to the beginning of my manuscript and add some thoughts. All I kept thinking about at the end of our lesson were the three anticipatory responses that someone in this room might have. Here's what I'm anticipating from what we're about to learn. Number one, someone will leave here this morning saying, "I better be rapture ready. I better get myself ready." And we're going to say for lesson's end how that someone could make sure they are rapture ready. Secondly, I anticipated this group this morning. In this room are people who are rapture ready. They've heard the gospel of grace. They believe the gospel of grace. And perhaps after you hear what you are about to this morning, repentance will enter your heart. And you know what's gonna enter your heart? I better start living what I'm about to learn. I better start living what I've been learning my whole Christian life. And here's why. When Jesus appears in the clouds, the Bible teaches we're going to appear. And we're going to be recompensed for the good and the bad that we've done. And then there was a third anticipation I had. Over 18 times in the scriptures are these words, "He who has an ear, let them hear." When that is said, that is always said to people who have two physical ears. They have no hearing problems. They can hear every word you say. They don't need a hearing aid. They don't need any kind of a device. But yet they cannot hear, and they cannot hear spiritually speaking. Here's my greatest fear from what we're going to learn this morning. What we're going to hear is going to go in one ear and out the other. I would like to begin with a verse of Scripture that is going to get us rapture ready. Habakkuk 1 and 5, "Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told." Do you see that word astonished? I came to astonish you this morning. There is something going on in our day, and it's astonishing. And it ought to get us rapture ready. And it has something to do with the Great Tribulation. And more to the point, where we were last week. Now, where were we last week? Well, here's where we were. Romans 2 and 9, "There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek." Last week, our entire focus was on the tribulation being to the Jew first. What if I told you there is something astonishing happening in our day right before our eyes concerning the Great Tribulation? Now get this, for the Jew first. Follow along very carefully and prepare yourself to be astonished. I want you to think about the year 1900. Anyone born in 1900? Even Bruno can't say he was born in 1900. There were only 40,000 Jewish people living in Israel in 1900. 117 years later, Independence Day, 2017, not our Independence Day, Israel's Independence Day. Listen, there were 8,680,000 Jews in Israel. What I just shared is astonishing. Now, before I explain why these numbers have increased so dramatically over such a short period of time, and before I explain to you what they have to do with the Great Tribulation, to the Jew first, we must first ask and answer, why were there so few Jews in the land in 1900? Why only 40,000 Jewish people in Israel in 1900? Let me give you some answers from the Scriptures. Leviticus 26 and 33, "And I will scatter you among the nations." Remember how Habakkuk 1 and 5 began? Look among the nations. In other words, God wants the goyim, God wants the Gentiles to take a look. "I will scatter you among the nations." Jeremiah 31 and 10, "He who scattered Israel." Ezekiel 20 and 34, "Where I have scattered you." Isaiah 11 and 12, "I will scatter you to the four corners of the earth." Why were there so few Jewish people living in the land in 1900? Answer, God scattered them all over the world. God did it. Let me just pause here and make a statement. When God does something that He writes in His Word that He will do, that's astonishing. Anything that God says He will do in His Word, and then He does it, and we are the eyewitnesses of the fulfillment of it, you ought to sit back and wonder. You ought to be astonished. You ought to be astonished. So you might ask, what is so astonishing about that, and what does any of that have to do with the Great Tribulation being to the Jew first? In a word, everything. Listen to what God says about, we know the reason why there were only 40,000, right? In 1900, can I explain to you from the scriptures why there's over 8 million 117 years later? Here's why. Ezekiel 22, I will gather you in my anger and in my wrath, and I will lay you there and melt you. I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you will be melted in the midst of it. As silver is melted in the furnace, so you will be melted in the midst of it, and you will know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath upon you. And notice, the God who scattered them is going to gather them. Did you notice why? To pour out his wrath on them. And Habakkuk 1 and 5, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. Listen, that's our days, folk. That's our days. That's not something that was done in Habakkuk's day. This is being done in our day. Zephaniah 2, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation, without shame, before the decree takes effect. The day passes like the chaff. Now watch this. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Notice they're being gathered before the anger of the Lord. They're gathering back to the homeland before the day of the Lord. And we now know from a previous lesson that phrase, the day of the Lord, is a technical term to describe what? The Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. Let's look at another passage. Ezekiel 20. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. God is doing something this morning. It's astonishing. The prophets, when they spoke of two regatherings, two international regatherings of the Jewish people to their homeland. We're reading about one of them in the verses we just read. And this regathering is a regathering in unbelief for the purpose of wrath and anger, the day of the Lord, the Great Tribulation. At the end of our series on the Great Tribulation, we're going to look at the second regathering. That one is a regathering in faith for the purpose of salvation in the Messianic Kingdom. But this morning we're looking at the Great Tribulation. Dr. Wolvert, a name you can trust, wrote these words, of the many peculiar phenomena which characterize the present generation, few events can claim equal significance as far as biblical prophecy is concerned with that of the return of Israel to their land. It constitutes a preparation, to watch this, for the end of the age, the setting for the coming of the Lord for His church, and the fulfillment of Israel's prophetic destiny. To demonstrate just how significant everything we're learning is, I want you to pay careful attention to two verses in Jeremiah, and I want you to hear what God has to say about what has transpired over these last 117 years. And I want you to pay careful attention to what He compares this to. In Jeremiah 16, verses 14 and 15, therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where He had banished them. For I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. He says this twice in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, therefore, behold, the days are coming. What days are coming, declares the Lord? When they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, now watch this, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the northland and from all the countries where I had driven them, then they will live on their own soil. Notice that God is saying there's coming a day when something is going to be said that is not going to, it's going to cause what used to be said to no longer be said. And what is that? Well, Gentiles probably struggle to fully appreciate those words. They will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt. How many know to the Jewish person that's the miracle of all miracles? Right? To be brought out of the land of Egypt, and they were in prison for over 400 years. And God brought them out with miraculous, with an outstretched arm. And to demonstrate just how important this event to the Jewish people is, every year they have this thing called a Passover Seder. And we know enough about a Passover Seder here because we've had a few ourselves. What is the Passover Seder all about? Bringing the Jewish people out of Egypt. But notice that in Jeremiah, what God is saying is that there's going to come an event that is going to eclipse Egypt. There's coming a day when they're no longer going to be talking about that event. They're going to be talking about this event. And that event is the one that's going on in our day. 117 years. Did you know God wants this lesson we are learning this morning preached? This one. This very lesson that you and I have been listening to for the last 15 minutes, did you know that God wants this one preached? Now, there aren't too many lessons in the Bible where, other than the gospel, we know the gospel needs to be preached, right? Where should the gospel be preached? In all the... But listen, the lesson we're learning this morning is to be preached in all the world. Let me prove it to you. Jeremiah 31 and 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye what? That's the world, folks. That's the Gentile world. And declare it in the isles afar off and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Do you see the message that God wants preached all over the world? The one who scattered them, only 40,000 Jews living in the land. He wants the one that now has 8 million of them living in the land because he gathered them. He wants that one preached all over the world. You know, the average Gentile Christian has no appreciation for what we just learned. And I'm going to explain why. Because Israel is not talked about in most pulpits. I mean, when you get right down to it, the nation of Israel, the Jew, talking about Israel, talking about the Jew, doesn't happen a whole lot in many pulpits. You know when most pulpits hear about the sort of stuff we're talking about this morning? When we have a missionary from Jews for Jesus come, or Friends of Israel, or Chosen People Ministries, or the Christian Jew Foundation, then it's time to get Jewish. Then it's time to hear about Israel. But you know, if the Church of Jesus Christ, if the Bible-believing Church of Jesus Christ is not hearing the sort of stuff that we're hearing this morning, then may I ask, how is the world going to hear about it? Because the only people who believe what we're talking about this morning, I want you to know, is a very few and small number of Bible-believing Christians. And do you know why? Most Bible-believing Christians are what are called preterists. A preterist is the belief, the idea, that all the covenants, all the promises made to Israel were fulfilled in 70 AD or prior. And their belief is that the church is the new Israel. And that all the covenants and all the promises made to Israel are fulfilled in the church. That's a lie, folks. That's a lie. There is a future for Israel. You say, what proof do you have? He who scattered them is going to gather them. He who scattered them and brought their number down to 40,000 is going to gather them and bring their number up over to over 8 million. Who did it? God did it. In whose day? Our day. Are you astonished? You ought to be. You ought to be. The vast majority of Christianity, the vast majority of theology has accepted the erroneous belief that God is through with the Jew. You know, if you think God is through with the Jew, I don't know how you could ever understand the Great Tribulation. You can't understand the Great Tribulation if you think God is through with the Jew, because the tribulation is to the Jew when? First. First. And you can't talk about the Great Tribulation being to the Jew first without talking about the scattering and the gathering of the Jewish people back to their homeland. For what purpose? Wrath. Anger poured out. God's going to melt them. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. In Jeremiah are these words, "Behold, I'll gather them out of all the countries to which I've driven them in my anger and my fury and my wrath. I'll bring them again into this place and cause them to dwell safely." Now notice something. They're being gathered back to the land in that verse, are they not? Now here's the question I have for you. Boy, I sure hope you can get this one right. Are the Jews dwelling safely in the land this morning? No. But remember, there's two regatherings. There's two international regatherings of the Jewish people to their homeland. We're only looking at the first one. We're only looking at the one that has to do with her regathering in unbelief for the purpose of wrath. There's coming a day when she's going to be regathered in faith for salvation and the messianic kingdom. 40,000 to 8 million? Do you know why, folks? They're coming back to be chastised. Cursing, not blessing. Suffering, not safety. Tribulation, not triumph. Think about this with me. If you study the book of the Revelation very carefully, you know that the Revelation is compartmentalized into the church age, the tribulation, the return of our Lord, the eternal state, the millennial kingdom, and then the eternal state. In chapter 6 through 19 is the tribulation. Do you know who the central figure is in all these chapters in chapters 6 through 19? Israel. Let me show you this. In Revelation 7, we have, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of whom? Israel." So the first people that we're talking about in the tribulation, they're all Jews. Revelation 11 and 8, "And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified." Where was our Lord crucified? Jerusalem. So now we see that the city that is mentioned in the heart of the tribulation is where? Jerusalem. So we have these 144,000 Jews. The focus, the place, the location is Jerusalem. Revelation 12 and 13, "And when the..." What, Larry? The dragon, the dinosaur, right? "And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down," and by the way, as Larry pointed out during Sunday school, this is a reference to the devil. The devil is being called the dragon. "And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." He says it again in Revelation 12 and 17. "So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." Listen, folks, this is not Mary. Can I tell you where Mary is when this is going on? She's in heaven. This is taking place in Jerusalem. People like to make reference to the woman that gave birth to the child, and of course they say Mary gave birth to Jesus. Mary's in heaven. Mary's not in Jerusalem going through this. Revelation 16, "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. And they gather them together to the place which in Hebrew is called..." We know about this battle, don't we? What do we call this battle? Armageddon. This is 60 miles from Jerusalem. This battle is going on 60 miles from Jerusalem. Why is there a battle going on so close to the Jewish people? Why? Well, Zechariah 14 and 2. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. How many nations? I got bad news for you, folks. We're in the all. We're in the all. Everybody's going to hate the Jew. There's going to be worldwide anti-Semitism like we've never seen before. And I don't know if you've noticed it, our country is not becoming more friendly to the Jew. We're becoming less friendly to the Jew. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. I don't know about you, but when I read that passage, it sounds like God is pouring out his wrath on whom? Jerusalem. How many recall the purpose of this series? The Great Tribulation, are you what? Rapture ready. I want you to know, if ever there was a lesson to get us rapture ready, it's this one. Now, why would I say that? Well, here's why. Zechariah 13 and 8. It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish. Two-thirds of the Jewish people are going to die in the land. Two-thirds. That's more than the Holocaust. Two-thirds of the people. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24 was the sign of his coming? You remember when his disciples, they're all sitting on the Mount of Olives and they say, hey, Lord, tell us, what is the sign of the end of the age and the sign of your coming? Do you remember what Matthew 24 is all about? The Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation and all the details that center around the Great Tribulation precede his second coming. Do you know what Zechariah 14 is all about? The second coming. Do you know what precedes the second coming in Zechariah 14? How about Zechariah 13? Two-thirds of the Jewish people are going to die. I don't know about you, but that sounds like great tribulation for the Jew before Jesus comes. Two-thirds of the Jewish people will be killed. Now here comes something for the nations to look at. Here comes something for the nations to observe, to be astonished, to wonder. Here comes something for the nations to notice, take notice that God is doing something in our day. Something you would not believe if you were told. Two-thirds are going to die, right? My dad and I were having this conversation. And he says, well, you know, this doesn't mean that Jewish people won't be dying in Skokie. I said, Dad, you got to read more carefully. It says it will come about in all the what? He's not talking about Skokie, right? So we know we're talking about Israel here. We're talking about the land of Israel. Two-thirds of the Jewish people are going to die in the land. Did you know there are about 14 million Jews in the world today? Do you know what two-thirds of 14 million is? About 9 million. About 9 million. In order for Zechariah 13, for it to come about, in order for this prophecy to be fulfilled, we need approximately 9 million of the Jewish population in the land. Anyone recall how many I said on Independence Day 2017 were in the land? 8,680,000. That's no small detail, folks. They went from 40,000 in 1900 to over 8 million in 117 years. Over half the Jewish population has gone back home. I don't see half the Italian population going back home. I don't see half the German population going back home or half the Polish population. I don't see half of any other people group, over half of them, going back home. But I do see over half the Jews going back home. You know why? God did it. God's doing something in our day. Do you know what this means? This means we're getting close, Richard. Now look, I'm not here to do any date setting. I would never be so stupid or foolish to do something like that. There are men in ministry that like to do that, and they, boy, they have a lot of egg on their face. If you don't mind, I'm not going to set a date, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you what Paul told the Roman Christians. He says, your salvation is nearer than the day that you believe. Now, let me tell you something. It's really nearer this morning. Let me prove that to you. Let me prove to you why what we're learning this morning is even different than what Paul said way back when. Remember when I had shared with you a few weeks back that God's calendar, God's timeline is inextricably tied to those seven feasts in Leviticus 23? And you know, you may remember Jesus is the Passover lamb, that's the first feast. Jesus is the sinless Son of God, he fulfills unleavened bread for 7 days. Then on the third day came the Feast of First Fruits, and the third day is the Feast of First Fruits. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? Right? Jesus Christ, the first fruits of those that sleep. See, Jesus rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. And then 50 days after the Passover, we got this thing called Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, and the church was born on that day. And then the next festival to be fulfilled is the Feast of Trumpets, the rapture of the church. Now, for the Jewish people, in between, John Wolford likes to call this God's parentheses. God's parentheses between the church being born on the day of Pentecost and the church being raptured on the Feast of Trumpets, here's what the Jewish people call this. Are you ready? Harvest time. Harvest time. See, in between the spring and in between the fall, it's time to collect some harvest. And wouldn't you know it that when Jesus talks, he says, you say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. By the way, that's the amount of time that separates the Feast of Pentecost from the Feast of Trumpets, 4 months. He says, you say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. He says, no, look, behold, they're white for harvest now. And he was referring to a harvest of souls. That's where we are this morning. That's where the church is this morning, gathering in a harvest of souls for the rapture. Now, no prophecy of Scripture has been fulfilled since the day of Pentecost. None. Except for the one that we're talking about this morning. The regathering of the Jewish people in unbelief for the purpose of wrath and anger and fury, the day of the Lord. Don't let that escape you. No prophecy of Scripture has been fulfilled in our day. Look, none of us were around 2,000 years ago when the Feast of Pentecost was fulfilled and the church was born. And the rapture is yet to take place. And what do we believe in this church? We believe the rapture of the church precedes the Great Tribulation, right? We're getting close, folks. Now look, I'm not going to do any date setting. But we're getting close. And if we're getting close based on what we're learning, do you know what that means? That means we've got to ask this question, are we rapture ready? Are we rapture ready? And the first person that I want to ask, are you rapture ready, is, what have you done with the gospel? How many times can you hear that gospel? I got good news for you. Until the trumpet sounds, you can hear it, and you can hear it, and you can hear it, and God will be glad to have you hear it, and hear it, and hear it. But we've already learned, did we not, that if the trumpet sounds and you reject the gospel, what's going to happen when you enter the tribulation? No second chance, folks. Right? God is going to send a deluding influence on those who did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They're going to believe the lie. You know who they're going to be ripe for, right? The Antichrist. And that's where we're starting next Sunday. Next Sunday we're going to start looking at the Antichrist. What have you done with the gospel? What is the gospel? It's good news. It's good news. But you know, if the gospel is going to be preached correctly, it's a good news, bad news message. And the good news will never be good news without the bad news. Here's the bad news. There's a God. And He's holy. He's perfectly holy. He's so perfectly holy that He cannot place before any human being anything other than perfection. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You remember what he said to the woman caught in adultery? I do not judge you. And then what did he say? Go and sin. No. See, Jesus can't put before anyone anything other than perfection. You know why? It's innately who he is. Jesus is sinlessly perfect. He's never going to lower his standard because he knows you're not. You know what? Jesus is always looking to raise us up to his standard. That's, by the way, what salvation is all about. What does Paul say to the Roman Christians? That we are to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. We're to be conformed to Jesus. In other words, we're to become like Christ. And that's a daily thing. And to become conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, listen, is to sin less, not to sin more. So we've got to understand that God is holy and he cannot put before us anything other than a perfect, holy, righteous criteria and requirement. That's why James says if you keep the whole law, 613 laws, you keep the whole law and you stumble in one point, you're guilty of how many? All of it. See, with God, it's an all or nothing at all proposition. You don't get to say on judgment day, Lord, come on, give me a break. I did half of them. It's not going to work that way. And I got great news for you. Jesus didn't die for half your sins. He died for all of them. He died for all of them. And so we need a Savior. We need the grace of God. We need someone to come down to this world and rescue us from our sins. And into this good news, bad news story comes Jesus. Born of a virgin. Isaiah said so. His name is Emmanuel. He's God with us. That tells us something. This baby that's born, he's God. You got to believe this stuff. You got to believe that he's not only a baby, but he's a God baby. He's a God man. And he died on a cross for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, and he's coming back. For by grace are we saved. How many times can a person hear these truths? How many times can a person hear this message? And how many times will they reject this message? I don't know. I know this. We're getting close, folks. We're really getting close. Do you know that there's about 125, the population of the nation of Israel is growing by about 125,000 per year. That's a lot of folk. That's a lot of influx. They're already at 8,600,000. We're getting close. Really close. And the question is, are you rapture ready? Have you heard the gospel? Have you believed the gospel? I'm anticipating someone this morning to believe it. But then there are a bunch of us in this room who've heard it and believe it. Are we living our Christian lives like there's still a whole lot of time? Are we living our Christian lives like I got plenty of time to get some of these things right? How many times do we talk about living what we learn? I've said that a lot. Living what we learn. I used to share with you, one of my professors used to share with us almost every week. What are you living for that Christ did not die for? What are you living for that Christ did not die for? What are we living for? And are we living in the light of his coming knowing it's close? Because after what we've learned this morning, it's close, folks. It's close. And then there's this third group I've been anticipating. And right about now, you probably hit the off button about 20 minutes ago. Maybe 20 minutes ago, you decided to drift off into, you know, something else other than what you heard. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever not done something only to regret it? Have you ever done something only to regret it? I know I have. What do we normally wish for when that happens? Boy, would I like to have a do-over on that one. Wouldn't I like to have another chance to just do that? I would do that differently. Donald Trump Jr. said that, right? Yeah, if I was able to do this again, I'd do it differently. Anyone here ever done something that you regretted and you'd like to have a do-over? When the rapture happens, when the trumpet sounds, you're not going to get a do-over, folks. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to stop playing games with what you're hearing. Today is the day to recognize there's a God. Unless, of course, you think everything came out of nothing, right? Nothing times something equals everything. That's the fool's faith. How about this one? Someone times nothing equals everything. Now that makes more sense to me, right? That there's a someone, he made a pew, I get to sit in it. Or the pew just came out of nowhere. I believe in the pew maker. I believe God has made us. He's created us. He created us to live with Him. But sin separated us from Him. And God can't look on sin. Perhaps that's why Jesus on the cross said, Why do you forsake me? Perhaps the sins of the world were coming upon Him at that very moment. Why? Maybe the Father ceased to look. My God, my God. You know what Jesus always called them before that, right? My Father. Now all of a sudden there's something judicial going on. There's a penalty. There's a payment for penalty going on. Folks, are you rapture ready? Boy, is that... It's close. It's really close. Let's pray. Father, as we look out over this room this morning, perhaps all three anticipatory reactions are here right now. Lord, I think of the person who heard something and it's going in one ear and out the other ear, and I pray that Your Spirit would stop it from exiting out of their mind. I pray that Your Spirit would keep the truth of what they heard right there at the forefront, and that this would be the day of decision. This would be the day of repentance. This would be the day of, Lord, Lord, save me from my sin. I put all my faith in what Your Son did on the cross for me, Father. Today is my day of salvation, and I'm Yours. And I want to follow You. I pray, Lord, that someone in this room is experiencing that very precious moment as we speak. And then, Lord, maybe there's somebody in this room. They're saved. They're saved. But, Father, they're not living in the light of Your Son's coming for them. They act like it's far and far and far away. Lord, I pray that the things we learned this morning would resonate in their mind, and at the forefront of their thoughts they would realize it is close, it is getting closer, and Israel is my proof of how close it is. And then, Lord, I think of another group, those that get it all. Might they take what they learned this morning and bring it to the nations? May they bring it to the Goyim. May they bring it to the Gentiles and let the Gentiles know, hey, have you heard about what God is doing in our day? It's astonishing. It's wonder. Let me tell you something that is irrefutable, undeniable. That we would start telling people, there used to be 40,000 Jews in the land and there's over 8 million today. Have you ever wondered how that happened? Lord, may we talk about the One who scattered them and the One who gathered them, You. And may we use this as the sermon in conjunction with the gospel. This is the sermon you want preached all over the world these days. And so, Lord, I pray that we would preach it in concert with the gospel and help people get rapture ready so they can avoid the great tribulation. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed. Thank you for listening.